Thank you, worship team. Let's pray together. Speak, O Lord, through your word this morning. Teach us what we need to learn. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Break us where we need to be broken. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have to worship you as we have this opportunity to open your word. We love you and we thank you for your Son. I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. We love you and we thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 5 as we continue on in our study here, we are going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. Part of this is familiar to us, I think, and I believe because I'm sure there have been times when we've talked about Ananias and Sapphira, those individuals who were judged harshly by the Lord. And so this morning as we talk, we're talking about the Great Compromise. There was a point in Ananias and Sapphira's life that they compromised. They felt that following after God's command and walking with God, there was something better than that. And so we, as we read the passage, as we understand what was happening, there was this opportunity for them to say, I think I know a better way. I think there's something that's going to be a benefit to me, and we are going to compromise our standards. Now, one thing we've enjoyed over these past couple weeks is we've had our grandkids here, and our daughter Mandy is here with us, and it's been amazing to spend that time with our grandkids and to see how God is working in their lives, and we know that it is because of godly parents who are instilling into our grandkids' lives that they have this heart for the Lord. But one of the things is little Naomi is she has this opportunity to play pretend. And she loves being a princess. And that's just part of what she does. And you know, it's fun to watch. It's fun to watch this little four-year-old pretend that she is a princess. But the reality is that as we become adults, pretend doesn't work anymore. This idea of, I want to be something other than what I am. I want people to think I am this, when in reality, I am this. And that's really the definition of hypocrisy. I want people to think that I am spiritual. I want people to think that I am more than what I am, but in reality, over on this side, I really know my heart, and I really know my life, and I really know what I am all about. And so as we look at this story of Ananias and Sapphira, again, a story that is familiar to us, and I hope that we don't take it for granted. I hope that we don't just bypass it. Yeah, I know all the facts here. I know what happened. I know just all the details. But that we might examine our own hearts and that we might examine our own lives to make sure that as we gather together on a Sunday morning, that we aren't putting on a face. That we aren't pretending as we walk into this auditorium, that we're not compromising the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ when we leave this place. People know what goes on in our lives. I've mentioned this before. People know when they would ask me, I worked in a factory for a while, I worked in a bank for a while, and people would ask me, well, what'd you do this weekend? And the reality is you hear about their weekends. And basically, well, my weekend was Friday night, we had a youth event. Saturday, we had something else going on at church. And Sunday, we were in church all day. So that basically was our weekend. And so now we have a target on our back or on our chest because now people are going to be looking at us and saying, you went to church on Sunday and you spent all that time there. What are you doing the rest of the week? And how are you living out your life the rest of the week? Are we compromising to fit in? Are we trying to put on a facade that impacts our spiritual life. Let's look at Ananias and Sapphira this morning. Let me start with verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of God? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. What a passage. What a contrast between these two events that are happening within the church. But as we think of the context in which this happens, we are reminded that the church has now started in chapter 2. There is this gathering together of about 3,000 individuals who came to know Christ on the day of Pentecost as Peter preached. And as they come together, they are gathering. They have all things in common. They are ministering to one another's needs. They are all of one heart and one mind. They all have this specific passion, this specific direction, and the church is moving forward in this way. In chapter 3, we see the first of miracles that are being performed by Peter and John. And it's the healing of the beggar. And he is taken into the temple the first time probably in his life that he enters into the temple to worship because of his infirmity. He is no longer a beggar, but he is now a child of God. His heart and his body, physically and spiritually, have been restored and healed. Through that, Peter and John are now brought before the council. They are being interrogated about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are saying, and they are thrilled at the fact that they were able to face persecution and challenge because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be able to share the gospel and to stand in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, chapter 4 takes us to that point. As we read on in chapter 4, the believers are praying not to take away the persecution, but to give us boldness in the face of persecution. We can't wait to get out there and do the work of the ministry. We can't wait to go out and share the message of the gospel. And whatever it costs us, God, give us the boldness to be able to stand. Chapter 4 ends again with the coming together of the people, of one heart and one mind. There were people who were struggling. Now the church has expanded by another 2,000. There are now 5,000, at least 5,000 people numbered among those who are followers of Jesus Christ. They are coming together and some have need. And so as we read through chapter 4, we continue to see them coming together. They are working within the power of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we've mentioned, the book of Acts is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ from the point of his resurrection to today. Jesus Christ is still at work. And so what we read about in the book of Acts are the acts of the apostles through the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. What a challenge this is as we watch and as we read and as we see the expansion of the church of Jesus Christ. So the apostles are now leading the way with great boldness. So people are starting to sell things. They saw needs and they were ready to meet the needs as God gave them opportunity. As we ended chapter 4, we saw Barnabas, who came and he sold a field. He was a Levite from Cyprus. He sells this field, and he brings the money to the apostles. And they give him this nickname. His name's Joseph, in reality. But they said, we're going to call you Barnabas because you are a son of encouragement. We are so thankful that you've brought this. You've encouraged our hearts, Barnabas. You've given all that you can. And now we come to chapter 5, and it starts with a but. But Ananias and Sapphira. You see, what is happening is this persecution by Satan, or at least this oppression by Satan of the church. And he sought to do something outside of the church. Maybe this persecution will slow down the message of the gospel, but what he found in reality is that the message of the gospel proceeded even in a greater fashion. People were coming to know Christ. And so now he starts to work within the church. And if he could get inside the church, and he could start to cause dissension within the body, then the effectiveness of the gospel and the effectiveness of the church is minimized. And so, but Ananias and Sapphira. What a way to start this story. But Ananias and Sapphira. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see some lessons, we see some lessons that are just stand out to us. They're just jump out of the page at us. And so let's take some time to look at these lessons. There's six of them, that I think will help us to understand this passage just a little bit better. The first thing is found in verses 1 and 2. Ananias and Sapphira sold this piece of property. And it was an opportunity for them to do something good for the church. But there's something in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira, and we'll see that in just a minute, that they said, you know what, I wonder what nickname we'll get. As we bring this property, as we bring this amount of money to the church and we lay it at the apostles' feet, Sapphira, I wonder what they're going to call me. They call Joseph the son of encouragement. I would love something like that. I would love to be able to walk into a room and they say, this is Ananias, but we're calling him the great giver. That's what I want. I want some recognition, Sapphira. So they go ahead and they sell this property. And there's nothing wrong with having property. There's nothing wrong with selling property. There's nothing wrong with keeping back part of the proceeds. There's nothing wrong with using the money for whatever we need to use the money for. The issue, as far as Ananias and Sapphira are concerned, is that they kept back some of that money. Now, the word that they use here in these verses, and with the wife's knowledge he kept back, the Greek word is spelled N-O-S-P-H-I-Z-O. And basically what Luke is saying here is that they pilfered or they embezzled some of the money. This word is only used another time in Titus chapter 2. And this word holds that connotation that they pilfered some of this money, that they were embezzling some of the money. So basically, we get this idea that I am accounting for this, but I am taking some of this and putting it off to the side. But what everybody thinks is this, that this is the amount of money. And really, they were stealing from God. How do we handle our possessions? Well, as we've talked earlier in the book of Acts, we realize that we should hold lightly to the possessions that we have. Because God has blessed us with whatever he has given us. And whatever our socioeconomic status is, everything that we have is a blessing from God. Everything that we have is by his grace. And we should hold lightly to those things. And we see that within the church, that as the need arose, people came and they brought. They met the needs of the individuals within the body, because these things aren't ours. They are to be given. They are to be used. They are to be there for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A pastor in Columbus, when we were there, his statement was always, "Show me your checkbook and I will show you where your heart is. Show me your checkbook and I'll show you where your heart is." Now, that's for individuals, that's for the church. Show us your checkbook and we'll see where your heart is. Sometimes money becomes an issue because we become dependent on the gifts of God to us. We become so dependent that they become our idols. In the Western United States now, wealth and affluence have now become an idol. They've become a god. They've taken the place of God. And so many times we make decisions. So many times the way we live our lives is based on our money and our status and our resources. And many times it gets to the point that we start to put on this facade, "Look at what I have. And based on this, this gives me status. Based on what I have, this gives me a position." And unfortunately, sometimes that filters into the church. And we come in and we struggle with what we have, because that should give me some privilege. And look at what I have, that should give me some power. When we were in Cleveland in my first ministry, we had an individual who was the chairman of the board of the church, deacon board, but also he was the vice president of General Electric. He headed up Neela Park in Cleveland, and basically it was a research and development plant, and he was the man. He was the man. If you were going to see this individual, you had a red carpet to wherever you needed to go. If you knew this man, you knew that you had some place. And you know what? He carried that over into the church. "Look at what I have. Look at who I am. Look at me." Nobody talks to me like that. "Do you know who I am?" It's so often that happens within the body, and sometimes even with our possessions, we say, "Look at what I am, look at what I do, look at what I give. That gives me privilege, that gives me status, that gives me a place within the church that I should never have because of that." Your position within the church and your place of authority in the church is based on your character and your spirituality, not on the amount of money you might have. And so how do we use our possessions? Well, the church is about faith. And the church is about the people of God giving in faith to the body of God, to the church of God, to be able to do the work of the ministry of God. And so as we give and as we have this responsibility to give, we are to look at our resources and say, God has blessed me with this. Now I am going to give back to the Lord a portion of what he has given me so that I might be able to contribute to the work of the ministry. Now, I don't know what anybody gives within this body. I don't want to know what anybody gives. I don't care to know what anybody gives. But we should all be a part of the giving to the body of the church so that we may be able to do the work of the ministry. That money doesn't become a hindrance to us being able to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My possessions should be used for the glory of God. The things that I have should be open and useful to God. As we start to think about this idea of active neighboring, I was just reading one of the books that were given to me about this idea of neighboring, and the theme continues to be that my home is not my own. My home is God, and God has placed me here to be a witness to my neighbors. And so how do I open my home and make my home at the disposal of my neighbors? See, we live in a community and we live in a culture now where we have electric garage door openers, we have attached garages, we have air conditioning, and we've mentioned this before, we don't get out of our houses sometimes. We come home from work and we drive in, door shuts, and now this is my sanctuary. This is my place to relax. But do we use our possessions? Do we use what God has blessed us with for the furtherance of the gospel? But what we see here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, that Annas and Sapphira sold this property, and with the wife's knowledge, they kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. How do we use our possessions? Again, God isn't saying we need to sell everything and give it to the church. God is not saying that we need to be paupers and we just need to give everything to the church for their use. Verse 4 says that, Ananias, wasn't this all at your disposal? You could use whatever you want. You could have used it any way you chose to use it. And so it's a proper use and a proper understanding of the possessions that God has given us. As we see a need, we are to be open to be able to meet that need. And I know that many of you do that. Second thing we see is an issue of pride in verses 3 and 4. The issue of pride in 3 and 4. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own?" And then he goes on to tell, wasn't the money yours to use? Why in the world did you choose to lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, it was a matter of pride in Ananias's part. What Ananias wanted was for people to recognize him. As we give to God, it is for God's glory. It is not for our own praise. Now, there's been many speculations on how Peter actually knew that this happened. Some say, well, there was this special vision that he was given that Ananias wasn't giving everything that he needed to give. Or that he could see in the look on their face that, you know, they were kind of fudging a little bit. Or it was common knowledge. As you read through Scripture, there is a way to sell property. And there was this exchange of property for cash. And it was well documented. And you needed to have witnesses. And it needed to be taken to the gate of the city. And there needed to be this public exchange of property. I'm handing you the deed. I am getting cash. And there are witnesses here. So the possibility is that Peter knew exactly how much Ananias sold that property for, because it was common knowledge. You have a church of 5,000 people. Somebody is going to be there at the gate when Ananias is making this exchange. And so Ananias comes and he says, this is what I sold the property for. I'm sure Peter said, are you sure about that? Well, yeah. Yeah, I sold it for this much. Now, you want to take that back. You want to think about this for just a minute. No, I sold it for this much. Pride is an interesting thing. C.S. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, Wormwood is speaking. And he's saying, spiritual pride is the strongest and most beautiful of vices. Pride is the strongest and most beautiful of vices. Pride sneaks in quickly, doesn't it? We see in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve are in the garden, as they are being tempted by Satan, what is the issue that they are tempted with? Pride. Don't you want to be like God? The only reason he doesn't want you to eat this fruit is because you'll be like him. We see it throughout Scripture that pride destroys. And here we have Ananias and Sapphira. They saw an opportunity to make a name for themselves. They became prideful. And they deceived, or sought to deceive, the people. They sought to lie to God. And Scripture talks a lot about pride and the nature of pride. We see that Satan fell because of pride in Isaiah chapter 14. We see that his greatest tool for the dissension within the body is pride, this idea of spiritual pride. Look at what I am. Look at what I've learned. Look at how I've grown. Look at what I read. Look at what I listen to. You are not on the same spiritual level as I am, so that means I have a greater position than you do. That I pray that that never becomes the point here or the case here. I pray that we might speak as Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, where he's talking about, if I have to boast, I'm going to boast in the fact that I am privileged to be a servant of God and all the glory goes to God. And I'm going to boast in that every day of the week of what God has accomplished through me because I've humbled myself before him and I bring glory to God and God alone. But Ananias and Sapphira were working from this point of pride. Yeah, sold it for what? I'm telling you, he sold it for. Here is Ananias or Sapphira 3 hours later. She said, man, I think Ananias should be back by now. Maybe they're celebrating, and I want to get in on this. So she makes her way over to where Ananias and Peter were meeting, and she says, she walks in the room. She doesn't know what happens. Peter, tell me, did you sell the property for this amount of money? Yeah, we did. So how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? And God deals with their pride. How do we avoid pride? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, verse 4, verses 19 through 34, our pride should not be in anything that we are or anything that we have. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the glory of God in all that you do and all that you are. Don't allow Satan to fill your heart. Don't allow Satan to put that foot in the door and you start to think that you're something more than what you really are. We are all sinners saved by grace. We are all in need of a Savior, and that person is Jesus Christ. May we not allow pride to fill our hearts and fill our lives. What we find next, number three, is that God deals with sin, and God will deal with sin. What do we see happening as the words come out of Ananias' mouth? God deals with sin specifically and quickly. As those words come out of his mouth and Peter says, "Why are you lying to God?" God strikes him dead. And we see that as Sapphira comes in, "Why have you chosen to test the Spirit?" And she falls down dead. And she is carried out, and he is carried out with that congregation standing around them. And they are buried, and the word gets out to the rest of the church. Look at what happens when we sin before a holy God. God judges sin immediately. We see it throughout Scripture. Every time God is starting something new, we see it in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sin, and what does he do? Death now becomes a part of life. They are cast out of the garden. God dealt with sin immediately with Adam and Eve. We see it with Achan, a new period of time. God dealing with the nation of Israel. They are now entering into the promised land. The nation of Israel, as they take Jericho, do not take anything. Achan says, "What are a few garments and a little bit of silver? Nobody's going to notice with all the stuff that we're taking out of here." And he takes a little bit and he hides it under his tent. And what happens? God opens the earth and swallows up Achan and his family because they sinned against God. We see it with Elijah and Elisha and the prophets. As God starts to do this new work through the prophets, God deals with sin immediately. And here, God is starting to do something new within the church. And he says, "I'm going to deal with sin decisively so that you understand and you get this picture that I will not tolerate sin within my body, the church, because I love the church. I love the church so much that I gave up my son for the church, and I demand purity within the body." I thank God he doesn't deal with sin the way he dealt with sin with Ananias and Sapphira. Let's take a moment and let's examine our hearts and let's examine our lives. Are there things in our life that God, if he judged sin immediately, as he did then, what would our church body look like? That's a scary thought. May our hearts be right before God. May there not be anything in our hearts and our lives that would hinder God from doing his work among us. He dealt with it decisively. But there's this aspect of the fellowship in the early church. And we've talked about this before in chapter 4, verse 32. Chapter 4, verse 32. "And now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and of one mind. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all walking with God. They were all following in obedience the commands of God." The issue here is not the keeping of money. It is not the keeping back of possessions, but it's lying to the Holy Spirit. This facade, this hypocrisy, this compromise in our own lives that sometimes hinders the work of God in our lives. May we be a church. May we be a church that examines our hearts. May we be a church that is ready and willing to confess sin and repent of that sin and come before a holy God. May we be a church that is known for our holiness and purity. So God dealt with sin immediately in verses 5 through 11. But the question comes then, point number 4, do we fear God? Do we fear God? Verses 5 and verse 11 tells us that when Ananias heard these words, he breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Do you know what happened to Ananias? Do you know what God did to Ananias? Man, he just brought some money and he laid it at the apostles' feet, but what happened was that he lied. And God dealt with Ananias. What in my life? Can you imagine people going home and saying, what is there in my life that God might judge me for? Have I lied? Do I have pride? Do I have issues in my life that are contrary to the Word of God? These people feared God, and they were of one heart, and they were of one mind. Verse 11 says the same thing. It said, and great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard about these things. I'm going to walk in line with God because I do not want God's judgment to come upon me. I've often said, what would happen to the church if God dealt with us the way he dealt with sin in the early church? Would that wake us up? Would that change our hearts? Would that change the way we look at things? Would that change the way that we live our lives? Do we fear God in that way? I pray that we do. I pray that we are willing to submit ourselves to a holy God. The fifth thing that we see here is in verses 12 through 16, God adds to the church. When the church is of one heart, and as the church is of one mind, and we're focused on what God has called us to do, to be the ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us, as we continue to function as God has commanded us to function as a church, he is going to add to his church. And it's not the music you have. It's not the building that you have. It's not the guy standing behind the pulpit. It is God doing his work in the hearts and lives of his people to do his work in the proclamation of the gospel. I love this statement in verse 14. And more than ever, after Ananias are killed because of sin, you think that would turn people off to come into church? I remember when Chris and I got married, Chris was working for a Jewish podiatrist. And the first thing he said is, if I walk into a Baptist church, God is going to strike me dead. And as he walked in, we had these things connected to the pews with candles in it, and he knocked one over, and the candle fell on the thing, and he goes, God is talking to me. But how many people, you would think that this would turn people off. I'm not going there. If that's the God that they worship, who's willing to kill people because they brought some money to the church, you know, a little white lie, and we do that all the time. But God adds to the church. More than ever, believers were added, and listen to that, not to the church, but to the Lord. The church is this gathering. The church is this building. But the reality is, if somebody comes to know Christ, they are coming to the Lord. And they are being added to that family. They are being added to that family of believers. and multitudes, both men and women. This is the first time that Peter or Luke mentions that women were being added to the church. What a testimony. And so they started to carry everybody out. Man, there is something great going on here. We see the work of the apostles. We see these miracles that are happening through the work of the apostles. People are being saved. People are being healed. Let's just bring everybody out. And it says that all who came out were healed. Greater works than this you will do. And here are the apostles doing the work. And people are coming in multitudes to Jesus Christ. Luke doesn't even number them anymore. There's just a boatload of people coming. Because the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the church, in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people were being drawn to the Lord. May that be a mark of our church. May that be the mark of our church, that we love the Lord so much. And we are not going to allow sin in our lives to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit and hinder the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us. It comes back to this question for all of us. Do we fear God? Do we fear God? That reverent awe of who God is, the creator of the universe. If we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we should have a healthy fear of God, and that we should be about His work. If we don't know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we should have a fear of God, because we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the challenge of your word. Father, a passage of scripture, an account, an event that we are all too familiar with. But Father, I pray that we might examine our hearts. I pray that we might examine our lives. We want to be pure before you. We want to come before you with clean hands and a pure heart, as David writes. Father, I pray that this church, that Walnut Ridge, would be known as a church that fears you, that reverent awe of who you are, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, our loving Father, who loved us so much that you would send your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Father, I pray that our possessions might be loose in our hands, and we might be ready to meet the needs as they come and are presented to us. And Father, I pray that we might be a church that regularly confesses our sin to you, that repents of that sin and allows your Holy Spirit to do his work. Father, it is then, as the church is of one mind and one heart, that you could do amazing things through the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that if someone here doesn't know you as their Savior, that today might be the day that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.